I mentioned that one of my fears, one of the tragedies, is Christians leaving the Middle East. Iraq used to have 2 million Christians, not necessarily believers, evangelical and so on, but Catholic, Orthodox, all put together, 2 million plus. Now it's less than 400,000. Egypt has 10, 11, 12 million Christians, mostly Orthodox. But the last few years, they've been under attack. Christians are leaving. Syria used to have a good number of minority, but a substantial minority of Christians, Armenian and Arab. And many of them have left and come to Lebanon or gone to Turkey or gone to wherever. One of the things that we've heard from Christians coming out of Syria is, why is this happening to us? Why to us? Let me tell you my story. I told you that in 1971, I started working with You for Christ. In 1978, I married this beautiful lady. Nancy was a missionary from the States who had gone to the headquarters of Youth for Christ in Geneva, where we met. We got married in 78, and she went to Lebanon and came to Lebanon, and we served together. Something very special about Nancy. She was an American. There were days when we were hiding downstairs because we were being bombed. There were days when we had no water, days when we had no electricity. Not once did she say, I'm fed up. I've had it. I'm going back to the States. Not once. A few times she said, are you sure God wants you here? I said, I am. And she said, that's all I need to hear. My place is next to you. And God honored that faithfulness in the lives of a lot of girls especially. God gave us two children, Tia, our daughter, and Jay, our son. They're both married. Tia's in Holland right now, and Jay's in the States. In 2010, July, the same month that I stepped down from my role as being the director of Lebanon Youth for Christ and became regional director, that same month, Nancy was diagnosed with cancer. Two cancers, ovarian and pancreatic. And a lot of people prayed. People around the world, hundreds of people prayed. And I believe that God heard our prayers, and He answered our prayers. And His answer was no. And in September 2011, I lost my wife. She was my best friend, my partner in ministry, my wife. Recently, I found this painting on the internet. The painter is Egyptian. And immediately I adopted it. I think he had called it First Day. I call it Nancy's First Day in Heaven. I tracked him down. I asked him to send me a copy of this. I've got it in my room. I can't look at it very much because I get choked up. But one of the things that chokes me up, other than thinking about Nancy, is one day soon I will be up there hugging my Lord and say, thank you. When Nancy got sick and then when she died, we had a lot of people in Lebanon write to us and say, why is this happening to you? Why you? You know, there's a false understanding behind these questions. When people say, why is this happening to me as a Christian? Why is this happening to you as a Christian leader? What they're saying is, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be living in a bubble. A bubble that would protect us from pain, from failure, from death, from sorrow, from grief. I look at the Bible, there's no place where the Bible says that's going to happen to you. I looked at it and here's something that Jesus did say. In Matthew 5:45, we read, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If I was going to paraphrase, I would say, tragedy comes to the just and the unjust. Cancer hits the Christian and the non-Christian. So, you might ask, so what's the point of being a Christian? If Christianity is not going to protect me from pain, what's the point? I think the important thing is how we react to it. When pain comes, when difficulty comes, when failure comes, how do we react to it? We have a choice. Because how we deal with it will determine the direction of our lives. Will we become angry and bitter and ask why, and never find the answer. I mean, my father was a pastor. I've heard him say more than once during funerals, don't ask the question why, because you won't find the answer. The alternative is to say, Lord, what now? How can I live now? Okay, this has happened. It's painful. It's hard. How can I live now? How can I live so that somehow this tragedy will turn into something good? It would make sense. Because that's the whole key. And how do we live? We live with hope. Unfortunately, the word hope is a very weak word in English. Are you coming to church today? Well, I hope so. Which means if something better comes up, I'll probably go there. Right? We use it very lightly. Now, in Arabic, this is your Arabic 101 lesson. In Arabic, there are at least two words for hope. Amal and Raja. Amal is hope that comes from changed circumstances. For example, you go for your math test and I ask you, how did you do? And you say, I have hope that I did well. And I say, what do you base it on? You say, well, the questions were easier than I expected. And I remembered more than I usually do. And the teacher said he was going to go easy on our test. So circumstances have changed. You have hope. The other word is Raja. Raja is heavenly hope. When everything looks dark and bleak and hopeless, we have hope. That is heavenly hope. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So heavenly hope is hope that we put on God, our Creator. We put our hope on His Word. We put our hope on His promises. But what does it mean, living with hope? Practically, what does it mean? How do we live with hope? What's the connection between hope and faith? Look at this verse. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. You know, in the old days, they used to have these big ships that crossed the ocean. And the captain always looked for the North Star. If he knew where the North Star was, he could turn the sails or they could row the boat accordingly. But he had to keep his eyes on the North Star. Our hope is our North Star. We live our lives with our eyes on the hope that God has given us. Eternal life. Life with Christ. That at the end we will win. At the end we will be with Christ. And keeping our eyes on eternity, we live this life by faith. Having hope means living this life with eternity in our sight. In preparation for eternity. How? I believe that Christ died and rose from the dead. That's my hope. We have hope because Christ resisted temptation. He beat Satan. He overcame death. I believe that Christ is our hope because through Him, we can call God our Heavenly Father. It's easy to say, my Heavenly Father. But how do we call Him our Father? We can do that because we have hope in Jesus Christ. He's the one that made it possible. Because He Himself said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies. I'm sure you know this verse very well, don't you? But do we really, really believe this? Do we really believe that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that when we die, we will go and live with Him? One of my favorite authors these last few years is someone by the name of Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a professor of philosophy at USC, University of Southern California. Brilliant mind. Fantastic Christian. He's written a few books. If you like deep writing, read his books. I just finished reading his biography a couple of months ago. The biography is called Becoming Dallas Willard. It's very, very good. Towards the end of his life, he calls one of his close friends, because he knows he's dying. He calls one of his close friends. I guess he has some unfinished business with writings that he has done. He wants to give him some instructions on what to do with his writings. And it's obvious that he's in pain. So his friend says, "Dallas, are you okay?" And he says, "Yeah, I'll be okay." And then he says, "Dallas, are you afraid of dying?" And Dallas looks at him and says, "No, I'm not. I actually believe what we've been preaching." Just simple, just a simple thing like that. "I actually believe what we've been preaching." And I ask myself, do I really? I mean, yeah, of course I say yes. But do I really? So when you feel despair, when you have failed or sinned or lost somebody close, or you're depressed and lost and confused, remember, in Christ we have hope. In Christ we have hope. And hope will light up our world and help us to live this life in preparation for eternity with Christ. And how we live on this earth now, how we live now will prepare us for eternity. And it's not just eternity, it starts now. So, we have a choice. We have many choices. We have two choices that I want to talk about. First, our attitude is our choice. When Nancy was in the hospital, and then after she died, a lot of friends sent me verses to encourage us. And I put these in an Excel sheet, what date I got it, who sent it, the reference, and the whole verse. And one of the verses, I guess I had read it before, but to me it was new. One of the verses that really encouraged me was this. Habakkuk 3. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls." Now, I don't know what you guys work here. Maybe you, some of these things are relevant to you. But to me, what's this got to do with my life? I walk around with a smartphone in my pocket. But I could add under this, I could say here, though Nancy is not lying next to me anymore. The word "though" should prepare you for something that's coming. Because the next verse says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." It's my choice. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Yes, I'm crying. Yes, I'm lonely. Yes, I hurt. And yet I choose to rejoice in the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, that does something to us. It raises our spirit. We look at our Lord. We look at eternity. Of course, it's easier said than done. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, 10, Paul talks about a thorn that he wanted God to take away. You know that passage? Something was bothering him. We don't know what it was. And usually, don't we do this when we have problems and we pray? What do we pray? We pray, "Lord, please take this away." Somebody said in Acts, when they asked people to pray for them, they never prayed that the circumstances would change. They prayed that God would strengthen them and give them courage to go through what they're going through. So Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about this the thorn. And God doesn't take the thorn away. What does he learn? "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly by my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" Yeah, of course we want God to take away the pain. But he doesn't usually. Our circumstances can be bad, but that doesn't mean that we should sit there in self-pity and just feel sorry for ourselves, depressed. We can still praise the Lord. It is our choice. Second, the second thing that we is our choice is this. Whether we learn from our pain or not is our choice. So, follow with me. If this life is in preparation for eternity, and if I believe that God is good, loving, I can trust God to use everything in this life for His glory and my good. Do you follow with me? If I believe that my life now is in preparation for eternity, if I believe that God is good and loving, then I can trust Him to use whatever happens in my life for His glory and for my good. You know this verse, James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Or Romans 5, 3, and 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice with our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Rejoicing in our sufferings, not because they are pleasant. It's not like every time we have suffering, we go, hey, I'm suffering, isn't that wonderful? Not like that, no. But deep inside, there is a sense of joy that if I trust the Lord, He can use that suffering step by step by step, teaching me perseverance, teaching me, making me a stronger character, and giving me hope. The question we could ask, and I've asked this, why would God use pain to teach me something? Why doesn't He use celebration to teach me? Because I enjoy celebration more than suffering. And I think the answer is because that's how life is. We learn more through suffering than through celebration. We learn more through struggles than joy. I grow more through my trials than by just enjoying my successes. For example, if God is going to teach me patience, He's going to put me in a situation where I have to hurry and I cannot. Like a traffic jam. And I'm late to a meeting. That's what He's going to use to teach me patience. Or as one mother said, He will give us three teenage boys. That's how I learn patience. If God is going to teach you how to love, He's going to put you with people who are unlovable. Because if they're lovable, you don't learn how to love. They're already lovable. God is going to teach us things in our character in situations which is opposite. C.S. Lewis said, give thanks for all fortune. If good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and hope for our eternal country. I think the key is our understanding of the character of God. Is God a loving God who wants the best for us? Or is He a tyrant, more interested in punishing us when we make a mistake? I think every one of us has to answer the question for himself. What is God to me? Is He a loving God that wants the best for me, or is He a tyrant waiting for me to make a mistake? If I believe that He is a loving Father and wants me to grow and be more like Christ, then I can bring everything that happens in my life to Him and say, Lord, use this. It is essential that I understand that God is trustworthy. Let me finish with this. A couple of things. Somebody after Nancy died gave me a book called A Grace Disguised. It's written by somebody called Jerry Sitzer. Jerry Sitzer was driving his family in a van and a drunk driver came and hit him. And in that accident, Jerry lost his wife, his mother, and his daughter. He had, I think, two young boys to take care of. Try to imagine how awful that is. In that book, he says, perhaps the most difficult prayer any of us can utter is this. God, use this adversity to transform me. Use this adversity to transform me. I remember in Beirut during the Civil War in the 80s, We used to, once a week, we used to come together, a few families in a friend's home, and we would pray. We would pray for our country. We would pray for ourselves, for our faith. And out the window, we could look at Beirut. We were on the hill on the side, and we could see the bombs flying. And I remember the lady of that house said, you know, my prayer is that when all this is over, I will come out a stronger Christian than when I came in. That somehow through this suffering, I will become a better Christian. Do we trust God in whatever happens? Let me tell you one more story. We used to live in a small apartment, the top floor. It was a very small apartment, fourth floor, but it was a cute, out our window we could see all of Beirut. In the late 80s, there was a lot of bombing, and we had the key to the floor below us. Next to us was another small apartment. There was a refugee family from southern Beirut who had left their home because of the situation. Mother and three daughters. The husband and the two boys were out working most of the time. We had the key to downstairs, and when the bombings were bad, we'd go downstairs, and the four ladies would go down with us. They didn't have the key. They had to wait for us. There was a time when there was bombing all the time, either from West Beirut, so this part of the house was dangerous, or from up in the mountains, the Syrians were bombing us, so this part was dangerous. So for nights on end, we slept in the corridor. Nancy put the mattress there. She and I would sleep there. And next to it was a small bathroom, toilet. Around the toilet, Nancy had put a cushions and so on. Tia and Jay would sleep around that. And we would read Psalm 91 and go to sleep. Night after night after night. And then the bombing stopped. After two, three nights of no bombing, we said, why don't we just go and sleep in our own rooms? So we did, and so did the neighbors. But we slept in our clothes. With our clothes. We didn't change. I think it was the first night we slept in our room, in our own beds. In the middle of night, wham! A rocket fell close to us. Both of us jumped out of bed. I said, Nancy, you go get Tia, and I'll get Jay. So we ran to their room. She grabbed Tia's hand. We said, there's bombing, let's go down. I picked up Jay in my arms. As we came out, I got the key. The girls, the neighbors were already out waiting for us to come out. So wham, 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 bombs are falling. We go downstairs, and the ladies next to us, hysterical. They're screaming, we're going to die, we're going to die. We run downstairs, I open the key, we're going wham, wham, bombs are falling, we're going to die, we're going to die. I sit on the floor, I got Jay in my arms, one arm around Nancy, she's holding Tia. Bombs are falling, they're screaming. Nancy taps me on the shoulder. She says, look at Jay. I look down. Jay's fast asleep. 3.5 years old, fast asleep. He's in his daddy's arms. And Nancy says, wouldn't it be wonderful if we live our lives with that kind of confidence that we belong to a loving Father, that whatever happens, we can trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't understand. And if you asked us, we would say, no, thank you. I pray that our understanding of you would be bigger. That we would realize that you care for us much more than we care for ourselves. That you want us to be like Christ. You want to give us characters that are much stronger, much more resilient. Help us to live lives that will show our neighbors who you are. Father, every one of us is fighting a battle. And I pray that you would be involved in our lives. That would help us. And I ask that if I said anything today that was not according to your will, that everybody would forget it before they got home. But if I said anything according to your will, that you would plant that in their hearts and their minds and may bear fruit in the days and years to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.